Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Take your Bibles, and we are back in the book of 1 Peter as we are continuing through this series where we are talking about hope. And hope in the midst of suffering, hope in the midst of pain. And today I want to bring you a message that I have entitled Responding When We Are Hurt. How do you respond when you're hurt? I learned a very valuable lesson early on in ministry. And it's a very simple lesson, and I think you would agree with me, and that is this: hurt people tend to hurt people. Hurt people will often hurt people. And you find a place where there is suffering, you find a place where there are problems, you go into a place where there is a lot of infighting and backbiting, you will find usually a people in which there have been a lot of hurt. From time to time, I'm asked to consult and help churches that are going through strife, kind of as a mediator. And one of the first things I will often ask for is I'll say, hey, can I quickly see a copy of your bylaws? And they will look at me with the strangest look, like, why do you want a copy of our bylaws? I said, well, because typically if I look at a church's bylaws, and about every year to every other year there has been a change in the bylaws, what I can point to is that there was somebody that was hurt and they decided to try to put in a bylaw so it wouldn't happen again. And so often we want to negate being hurt. But when we are hurt, how do we respond? Well, now Peter is writing to a group of people. It's more than just backbiting and infighting. It's more than just the popularity. No, they are being persecuted. They're being persecuted for their faith. They are hated. They are reviled. They are looked down upon because they are followers of Christ. And many of them have even known people who've lost their lives because they have stood for Christ. So Peter is here telling them, so when the world comes against you, when people come against you, when they slander you, when they hurt you, how do you respond when you are hurt? You know, maybe it's a good word for us in our world today, because I think as we see the world, even in our own area, in our own nation, I think it's kind of easy to see that we're not overall a nation that seems to be drawing closer to Christ. And in many ways, we see ourselves pushed away even further. It's a good word for us as believers. How do we respond in the culture while standing on truth? How do we respond to one another within the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ when someone hurts our feelings? When someone speaks evil against us, how do we respond in those scenarios? Follow along. I'm going to begin in verse 8. We're going to go through verse 12 today. 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, okay, he's talked about submission. He's talked about submitting to leaders, submitting to government, the mutual submission in the home, slaves to masters. He now comes and he says the word finally. Finally, all of you be like-minded. I think there's a submission that we are to have to one another within the body as he's writing to believers. He says, finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. Wait a minute. That's part of my calling as a believer. My calling is to be a blessing. Yes. That's part of our calling as Christ followers. We are to be a blessing. You know, I remember when I was younger, part of a scout troop, and our leader always had this motto: when you leave a place, leave it better than you found it. Well, that ought to be our motto as believers. When we leave a place, we ought to leave it better than when we found it. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days. Hey, anybody want to love life and see good days? Just raise your hand. Okay, half of you want to be miserable. That's okay. You're Baptist. That's par for the course, okay? All right. For those who want to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Father, speak into our lives. And Lord, reveal your truth to us. Lord, draw us closer to you today. Console us, convict us. Lord, I pray for the one that today, as they gather in here, as we gather together, Lord, they are hurt. They've been hurt by a loved one. They've been hurt, Lord, by someone here, part of this body. Father, they've been hurt by me. Father, I pray that you would speak into our lives today. And Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Church, today I want to talk about kind of four keys to remember in a life where hurt is going to come. Okay, we know trouble's going to come. We know hurt's going to come. What are four keys that we can remember to help us as we live this life when we're hurt? First of all, when we're hurt, we must develop the right attitude. When we're hurt, if we've been hurt or we know that it's going to happen, it begins by developing the right attitude. And here Peter gives us five characteristics that we need to have in our lives. So as we live out, instead of lashing out, how do we develop a heart to where we can respond as Christ would have us respond? Well, the five attributes, he says, first of all, we are to be like-minded. It's same-mindedness. And it's actually where we get the word harmonious. Based on his instruction, based on his word, we should seek to live in harmony together. Jesus prayed, John chapter 17, he prayed for his followers. He prayed for the church. He said, let them be of one mind. Now, that's just not where we get to pick what the mind is. Ultimately, it's the mind of Christ. Let them be and live harmonious, having my mind, following my word. Let there be harmony within the body of Christ. Then he says the word sympathetic. That we should not only be like-minded, we should have hearts where we can show sympathy to one another. Sometimes I'm told, well, I'm just not a very sympathetic person. Well, you should try to be. That's something we ought to develop in our lives. We should never be insensitive or apathetic to the needs of others. That when your heart seek to be like-minded, seek to be sympathetic. Then he says, show brotherly love. Now, if you would look at that in the original language, you would think you're seeing the word Philadelphia. And that's what that means, the city of brotherly love. And that's the word that it's talking about here, to have a brotherly love for one another. But it's clear the type of love that we are to have. This is not just some type of mushy love where you say, oh, I love you. I just love you. No, it is a serving love. It is a serving love where we love one another in more than just words, but we love one another in action, where we will come alongside of someone. And when they are down, we will seek to lift them up. We will serve with them. Where there is a need, we will seek to serve within the body. Why? Because we have a brotherly love for one another. Then he uses the word compassionate. Well, what is the difference between compassionate and sympathetic? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but I sometimes think of sympathy as a state of mind, and compassion is more of an action. You know what the literally translation here, this is going to bless you this morning. If we were to look at the literal translation, it says we are to have good bowels for one another. Take that as a blessing today. Do you have good bowels for me? Let me tell you what it means, okay? Let me tell you what it means. It literally speaks to the inward deep soul. It is the inward person. We should be passionate for one another, and that passion should develop a compassion for one another, where we desire not to just have in our mind sympathy for one another, that it would draw us to help one another. See, in the Greco-Roman world, they wanted to see courage. And that was the most valued aspect of a person's life, is there would be a courage, and it wouldn't just be a courage when things are easy, but it would be a courage that would come from deep within when the trouble hit. Well, he's saying when the trouble hits, there should be a love that is deep within for one another, and it comes out and lives out in compassion for one another, compassion for the world. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the religious leaders passed by. They didn't have compassion for the one who was hurt. No, the one who had compassion got down off of his animal. He got down beside of him. He nursed his wounds. He cared for him. Why? Because there was something deep within him that he wanted to show and demonstrate the love of Christ. And he says the word humility. John MacArthur says this is the most essential virtue of the all-encompassing Christian life, is a life of humility. Because when we live a humble life, we are saying, listen, what we have deserved is God's wrath, but what we have received is God's mercy. And what that does is that makes us see within ourselves an unworthiness for God's mercy, but we know it is His grace. And we live out that humility for others to see. You know, the biggest oxymoron in the world ought to be a proud Christian. We are to live humble lives. Now, here's the question for all of us. These five words, let me read them again. Like-mindedness or harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly love, compassionate, and humility. Here's the question we got to ask. Does that define us? Does that define who we are? Is that how others look around us, at us? Those people around us, is that how they see our lives? If not, then listen, it could be coming from hurt. It could be coming from pain. It could just be from the wrong attitude that says, I would rather be right than to be Christ-like. And that's how we live our lives. So is this what defines us as believers, coming from a right attitude that Christ would say? We must develop the right attitude. And then listen, we must follow that with the right action. Verse 9, not paying back. These are much of them internal. He says now, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called to this, so that you may inherit a blessing. See, this is what I would call, this is the what comes out in the bucket is what's down in the well. Okay? We develop the right attitude. That's on the internal. And all of a sudden, if we have the right attitude, What's down in the well is going to come out in the bucket. And that's going to overflow to those around us. And he says, listen, the very natural reaction when you're hurt is to hurt others. The very natural reaction in a fallen world is when somebody speaks evil of you, you speak evil back at them. When somebody does evil to you, you respond and do evil to them. That seems very natural. But he says, not in the case if you want to be Christ-like. You know, I've had to wonder, did Peter's mind go back to the garden? He's certainly writing this after the crucifixion of Christ. And I've often wondered, as I read this, I've read through 1 Peter a number of times, does Peter's mind go back to the Garden of Gethsemane? When the religious leaders came to arrest Jesus. And the natural reaction for Peter was, all right, let's do it. Let's get it over with. Let's just fight it out right now. This has been coming to a boiling point. This is just a good time. You know, it probably looked like a business meeting that gathered right there. He said, let's just take care of it right now. And Peter grabs a sword. And there's Malchus. He's a servant of the high priest. Peter says, listen, I'll take the first one, off with his ear. And then Jesus says, Peter, put your sword up. Do you not realize that all of this I'm allowing to happen? Peter, I don't need your measly sword. If I wanted to end this, I could call down legions of angels. Remember what the angels did? Go read back. We think of touched by an angel. Okay, I don't think that's what the angels look like. What's the first word an angel usually has to tell somebody when there's a visible manifestation of an angel in the Bible? Fear not. He said, I could call down legions of those and we would not have a problem. He says, put your sword away. See, I just see Peter in his mind, he's writing these words and he's thinking back to that moment where it was more than just a teaching of Christ. He saw that lived out. He saw Luke 28 when he says, bless those who curse you and do good to those who seek to harm you. He said, what good is it if you can only love, if you can only get along with the few people around you, what good is that? He said, do good to those who try to do harm to you. He saw that lived out. And church, this is what I think was so amazing in the first century and why Christianity was so appealing, even in the midst of persecution. They saw people, the world saw a people who, even though they were hated, even though they were reviled, they loved Christ enough to stand strong in the midst of persecution, but they also loved Christ enough to fulfill his word. And when they were abused, when they were cursed, when they were ridiculed, when they were looked down on, they responded in the grace and mercy of Christ. That's just an amazing truth. And the church prospered. So we begin with the right attitude. And then that goes into the right action. Then the third key is this: we look to God's word for an example. Okay? We look to God's word for an example. And there's a number of examples that we can see in the word of God of how do you respond when you're hurt? How do you respond when you're ridiculed? But it's interesting here, Peter in verses 10 through 12, he is speaking directly from Psalm 34. Now, Psalm 34 is a response. David's on the run from Saul. He's acting insane to get away from the king of Gath, and he will end up in a cave in Adullam. Now, why would Peter go back to a psalm to give us a quote here of how do you respond when trials come? How do you respond when you're hurt? How do you respond when there's persecution? Because he's thinking of the life of David. Folks, if there was ever anyone who I could look at, I could look at in the Word of God, if he would have killed Saul in that cave, if he would have killed him in battle, if he would have snuck into the palace at night and killed him in his sleep, that's one of those times when you could say, that was a good thing. That was the right thing. But that's not what David said. I want you to imagine this. Samuel has anointed you king. He's already said, God said he has already rejected Saul. Already, he's rejected it. So you have already, by the prophet, been anointed the king, the true king of Israel. You've been totally loyal to Saul. You've not lifted a hand against him. You've not spoken evil against him. When the men, I'm sure, said, hey, let's go get him, when the men were speaking evil of him, he would say, I don't want to hear that. Why? He said, this is God's anointed man. He said, I'm not going to raise a hand against him. But boy, in our humanity, if there was ever a case where he said that would have been justified, it was there. But what was David doing? He was living out this truth. Seek to be a blessing to those who come up against you. And he spared him multiple times, and he even grieved when he died. You say, well, was that just part of David's nature? Well, no. When Nabal died, David said, blessed be God that he's dead. But Saul, who tried to kill him, when Saul died and Jonathan died, it said David grieved. Now see, that's that deep inward sorrow. When the person who has hated you and reviled you, when they die, that there is grief there. An example to follow, but see the beautiful and the clearest example, this is the shepherd king, David. But it points to the true shepherd, and that's Jesus Christ. Has there ever been one that was more reviled? I want you to think about this. If you were forced to carry a cross and you were beaten and you were, can you imagine? I could imagine getting beaten. I tell you the hard part is when it said they spit upon him. They spit upon. Could you imagine? It's, you know, you ought to thank God, and I thank God, and we all ought to, that we're not God. You know, because I believe there would have had to have been at least one. You know, you see somebody disintegrate. And then you look at the rest of them going. But no. Jesus responded. When they came against him, he responded in submission to the Father, fulfilling the will of the Father in a way that pointed to the love that he had for humanity. And why should we desire to respond in the same way? Is because Christ did it for you. You say, wait a minute, I wasn't there. I didn't spit upon him. I didn't drive a nail in his hands. Let me tell you what, your sin put him there. Your sin and my sin is why he was there. So we are the reason that he endured it. So if he would endure it for us, we should endure it for others and for him. So why? This is how do we do it? The fourth key is this. We remember our reward for obedience. Verse 12, because the eyes of the Lord. That's an Old Testament word that's used over and over again. What does it mean? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. You know what it reminds us that the Lord sees? You know, we want to be justified in this world. We want to be proven right in this world. But why do we respond when in love when no one else sees, when nobody's there to pat us on the back? We respond in that love because we know that God sees. And verse 12 is just a reminder that God sees our obedience and God sees our disobedience. And we wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth it to respond in grace when people lie about us, when people fuss about it, when all of these things they come against us, or even, God forbid, Christians around the world right now having to face the same persecution that they faced in the first century? Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Why? Because God sees. And it says God rewards. God's face is toward the righteous. It says, this is the response of, do you want to live that good life? Well, it says God's face is on the righteous. But it says God turns his face from what is evil. So when you think no one else sees, God sees. Now, I want to close by just saying that. I said perhaps you're here today and you've been hurt. Let me just give a closing word to, if that's you. You say, boy, I've just been hurt by people. I've been hurt in relationships. I've been hurt in churches. I've been hurt by pastors. I've been hurt by all. You just have a long list of people who have hurt you. You may be asking, can God heal this? I promise you, God can heal your hurts. I've seen it. I've seen him take what could be toxic and make it a place of peace. I saw firsthand him do that in a body of believers, in a church. I've seen him do it in families. I've seen him do it in marriages. So what is it? Cry out to God. Cry out to God. If you've been hurt, cry out to God. If you're angry, cry out to God. Had somebody tell me one time, I said, why don't you just tell God you're angry? And he said, well, I can't do that. That would be sacrilegious. I said, if you can't do that, we need to cut about half the Psalms out of the Bible. Because about half the Psalms, it seems like David is saying, God, you've turned your back on me. God, you've helped my enemies. God, you don't love me. You don't care for me. No, what was David doing? He was voicing, he was crying out to God. And every time David would end with, you've not forgotten me. So cry out to God. Confess your hurt. Confess your pain. Confess your anger. Confess your disappointment. I wonder how many people, when we're singing, when the choir's, even in the valley, God is good. There were a lot of people saying amen, but I wonder if there was at least one person saying, I can't buy that. Because I've been hurt, and boy, I was in the valley, and I'm in the valley, and I don't think God is good. If that's where you are, cry out to him. Lashing out against the person beside of you will never bring healing into your life. Lashing out against another person will never bring peace into your life. Crying out to the peace giver, crying out to the one who loves you enough to give his life for you, that is where peace can come. That is where healing can come. And that is where ultimately we will get the will and the desire to respond to others when we've been hurt. Because that's what he's done for us.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.